Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Gospel of Mark, and it's been really a fascinating journey to date, and we've had a variety of perspectives and speakers and so on, and we've really seen throughout the last number of chapters that Jesus is there, and he's really setting a standard for all believers, for all Christians. Jesus, in his own inimitable way, has given us some very clear instruction on being a servant of all and what that means. And he's been talking to us about welcoming the least among us. He talked about the importance of us not becoming a stumbling block for others, and he's placed this high value of peace. I just love the gospel. It's just rich in instruction for us as believers. And so now as we begin chapter 10, and we move through that, there's this clear sense that these things that Jesus has taught us so clearly are to be applied in our family situation, and as we'll talk about in just a few moments, the most important relationship on the planet, and that is the relationship of marriage. So I want to just pray, and then we're going to dig right in. Father, we thank you for your word. It is strong, it is powerful, and it speaks to us the truth. We pray, O Lord, that our hearts would be open to receive today, that we would be reminded of who you are and your great love for us and your great grace and your mercy for all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, if there's one thing that you can give the Pharisees credit for, well, maybe a couple of things. They were pretty snappy dressers. The other is their consistency. You know, they've always been consistent. And as we begin chapter 10 of Mark, the religious elite, as I like to call them, they continue their work to discredit Jesus. And really, they're all about getting him into as much trouble as they possibly can. So if you've got your Bibles, let's take a look at Mark chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" So, as we know, last week Jesus was in Capernaum, and he's made his way south now, and he's crossed over the River Jordan, and he's well known. People have heard about who he is, and they are eager to hear his teaching, and so they're crowding around him. And among them, as there often is, are a number of Pharisees. And the question they ask about divorce is a test. Really, it's a test. They're interested in isn't scholarly debate between Jesus and themselves. This is all about trapping him. This is about trapping Jesus. In fact, in the way that Mark uses the word testing, it's the same kind of test that Satan put Jesus through when he was in the desert. So the Pharisees really hope here to set Jesus up and his growing popularity. The Pharisees have carefully chosen the time, the place, and the nature of the question. See, they ask it in the region where Herod Antipas resides. Herod and his wife Herodias have a particularly strong view about divorce, and the Pharisees are quite sure it's not going to be in keeping with what Jesus is about to say about it. And the Pharisees also know this, that crossing Herod is anything but safe. In fact, it's a very dangerous thing to do. You can recall the story that we read earlier in Mark when John the Baptist was decapitated in Herod's prison because he spoke openly in opposition to Herod's marriage to Herodias. See, to gain Herodias' hand, Herod had to divorce his wife, to marry his brother's wife. And John said simply that was against God's law. And we know that John's strong opposition ultimately cost him his life when Herodias whispered to her daughter, who had pleased her drunken stepdad with a dance, to ask for John's head on a plate. And that's exactly what happened. That day, the Pharisees also knew that many in the crowd who surrounded Jesus would have been themselves divorced for any number of reasons. And it was likely that many of them would also not appreciate the response that the Pharisees expected Jesus to give. Now, just a bit of context here. Divorce was easily attained. It was commonplace in the time that Jesus walked the earth. You know, the Jewish culture didn't really question the legality of divorce. They found that the rules about that were in the laws of Moses, which we'll get into in a moment. However, while the legality was clear, there was debate, certainly on the grounds for divorce. There was a lot of debate about that. So the question posed by the Pharisees was really developed, aimed to push Jesus into a no-win situation. That's really what they wanted. See, if he said no, that it was not lawful for a man to divorce his wife, he would appear to be betraying the law of Moses. And then if he said yes, he would appear to be betraying John the Baptist, who had opposed the divorce of Herod, and of course had died as a result. I love this about Jesus. Of course, he's the most brilliant person ever to walk the earth. And he's not taken in by their game. And so what he does, as he's done before, is he responds with a question. And you know, when he does that, he kind of forces the Pharisees to show a little bit of their hand. This is what it says in verse 3. Jesus says, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. So this response by the Pharisees really begins to reveal their own position as they immediately respond with a legal release for divorce given by Moses. Now, when they're doing that, really they're referring to a passage of Scripture which is found in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. It says this in part, "If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, he can write a certificate of divorce, give it to her, and send her away." Now, it's important to note that there were two significant schools of thought back then on the subject or the grounds of divorce, and they both centered on this particular passage of Scripture. One school of thought, that was the Shammai school, said the only grounds for divorce was adultery. That was the only way. And that interpretation came from what they believed Moses meant when he spoke of a husband finding something indecent about his wife. They saw that as being adultery. The second school of thought, which was the Hillel school, took a far more liberal view than that. And they weighed heavily on the husband's ability to divorce his wife because she displeased him. And that could mean for just about anything. That could include adultery. It could include how she cooked a meal. It could include how she combed her hair. That's how liberal that school of thought was. And that position has been called an any matter position. An any matter position. Meaning for almost any reason, a husband could draw up a certificate of divorce and send his wife packing. For almost any reason. And the fact of the matter is the Pharisees really had landed on that liberal point of view when it came to their perspective of divorce, as would have probably very many who were in that crowd who were around Jesus and listening to this exchange. So this is what Jesus does. He brings the Pharisees and the crowd back to the main thing, to the main thing. He literally goes back to the beginning. He goes back to the basics in his response, back to God's intention for marriage. And so what he does is he literally goes back to the beginning and he quotes from Genesis. This is what he says. Verse 5, "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law." And we're going to talk about that in a minute. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." I just did a marriage ceremony here yesterday afternoon, actually, and I said those very words. Really kind of cool. So what Jesus does here is he's bringing these two different verses in Genesis together, and he's creating this like a strong picture of the original intention of marriage, God's original intention of marriage. So those two verses are Genesis 1:27. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And the second one, Genesis 2:24, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. So Jesus has brought those two together. And in doing so, he's created this larger, expansive picture of marriage and what it's all about. This is God's most amazing and best design for couples, which is meant not only for procreation, of course, that's important, otherwise we wouldn't be here, but also for an intimate and a lifelong relationship. Created in his image, male and female, made from the beginning to participate in a sacred covenant relationship, united as one in a holy bond for life. This was and is God's intended purpose for those who choose to be married, to commit to this sacred relationship. These Genesis passages, as quoted by Jesus, really help us to define one of the single most important human relationships on the planet, and that is the relationship between a husband and a wife. You know, it's really no wonder that Scripture uses that same strong, binding relationship to describe the life-giving relationship between Jesus, the groom, and the church, his bride. See, it's clearly God's best plan and intention for his creation. So before Jesus quotes from Genesis, he says this: "It was because of your hard hearts that Moses wrote the law." You know, there was no one on the planet that day that knew the heart of man better than Jesus. He had come, after all, to redeem a very broken humanity, a humanity that had caused the separation between God's best and us because they thought somehow that they knew better. Sin was never God's intention for his people, and neither was divorce, which came then, as it does now, as a result of humanity's brokenness and its distance from God's perfect world. You see, Moses had to provide the concession, Jesus says, because stuff got between humanity and God. Stuff got between husbands and wives. It was a hard but a present reality. And to move on, some direction had to be given. Some concession had to be made. And that's what Moses was doing. Now, the other problem that Jesus is dealing with here is the Pharisees' really loose and absolutely incorrect interpretation of Deuteronomy 24:1. See, Moses' concession here was not at all about any matter divorce. That's not where he was heading when he said that. You know, that one could just simply write a certificate of divorce based on the most trivial of matters. I mean, that thought was not only untenable, it absolutely flew in the face of anything close to what God intended for marriage. And Jesus was having absolutely none of that, and he said it plainly: "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." In other words, the hand of man cannot and must not supersede God's plan and his design. Jesus' position opposing divorce, no doubt, would have made the Pharisees very happy. It would have made Herod Antipas very unhappy, which in turn would have made the Pharisees even happier. You see, the trap had been sprung, and they would have been happy about that. And so hard hearts may have led to the law, but Jesus is saying here the answer to the Pharisees' question of divorce cannot be simply found in the law. The answer must be found in the heart, contemplating and discovering and rediscovering as needs be God's best for us, the bigger picture. See, the law should not be the first go-to point. If there is division between a husband and a wife, the starting point must be to pursue God's best first. Let's be clear here that Jesus' position did not ignore the present-day reality of broken relationships, nor does it when applied to our own reality today. See, Jesus did not live in a utopian world. He didn't have rose-colored glasses on his face. He lived in a damaged world that needed real-time solutions, which ultimately would include the cross, God's perfect plan to redeem all that was broken, including you and me. Verse 10. When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this, and he answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." Let me just add a couple of important points here. While it would seem that men alone could enact a divorce, there were some conditions, actually, that would allow a wife to begin the proceedings of divorce against her husband. And so, in giving the example of either gender, as Jesus has just done, initiating divorce, he ensures that there is understanding that the responsibility and the consequence can lay with either one. Second important point is to consider the context of Jesus' statement. Now listen, he is clearly and directly dealing with the Pharisees' any matter position on divorce. See, that is a no-go for Jesus, as it was for John the Baptist, who opposed the divorce and remarriage of Herodias and Herod. See, Jesus, in that house, he wants to ensure that his disciples, who themselves may have leaned towards that kind of widespread any matter position, he wants to make sure that they are not confused about it at all. And so he's very clear. However, this passage in Mark is not all that Jesus has to say about the matter of divorce. One has to look to the whole picture of Scripture to give us the sense of what he intends. Now, as I move forward in this teaching this morning, let me say a couple of things. First, I understand clearly that many in this room have been divorced and remarried. I know many of your stories, and I understand that even going here today may bring back difficult memories and reminders of some pretty hard decisions. And my prayer has been that the words of Jesus and his love for you will continue to bring God's deep healing and peace in your lives. I know that the damage of divorce goes deep into any family. Second point, scholars who are a lot smarter than I have researched and plumbed the Old and New Testaments deeply over this subject. And not surprisingly, there are excellent scholars who take a number of positions on the topic of divorce and remarriage that really range from no divorce ever to divorce being allowable under a number of conditions. And so there is no way in the world that I can cover all of those. There's just no way. But I want to encourage you now that if you have an interest in this matter, that you undertake your own study of the Word of God. Pray about it, and let the Holy Spirit guide you. There's some excellent resources that are out there. Now, let me go back to what I said earlier about what Jesus says about divorce, and that is not confined to Mark chapter 10, that passage that we're looking at today. A couple of the most prominent passages, often referred to as the exception passages, are found in Matthew chapters 5 and 19, where Jesus provides a single reason for the grounds for divorce, Matthew 5:32. "But I tell you," this is Jesus speaking, "that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." And later on in Matthew 19:9, he says basically the same thing. "I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." And of course, today we allow those genders to switch back and forth. While the passage that we're looking at in Mark and a similar passage in Luke doesn't carry the phrase "except for sexual immorality," it is most likely the exception is absent because the position of Jesus is assumed then as it's been provided elsewhere at another time. And that's why this understanding the context of Mark is so important. It's so important. See, again, what Jesus is doing, as recorded in Mark and in the Luke verse, is strongly closing the door on the Pharisees' any matter view. That's what he's doing. And Matthew provides a greater understanding of his position, which allows for divorce in the case of sexual immorality or porneia, which is the Greek word, which basically covers sexual intercourse outside of marriage. Now, in fairness to the more conservative view, some scholars suggest that that's not the case, and Jesus is simply stating a fact and that he's not giving permission. But it would seem, however, that the scales would weigh on the exception side of things, and that's where I personally land after my studies. Porneia is the one thing, according to Jesus, that can break a covenant relationship. It's that dangerous. Now, a fair question would be, are there any other grounds for which divorce is permitted? And those who would point to the approval of divorce and remarriage going beyond adultery often will point to the Apostle Paul's perspective when he permits divorce between a believer and an unbeliever, and that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. However, before he speaks of the potential to separate, Paul echoes the thoughts of Jesus when he addresses Christian spouses. He says this in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. So Paul has backed up what Jesus has said. He's expressed that clearly there. And so now what he does is he refers to a marriage between a believer and an unbeliever. And before he goes to too much detail on that, he strongly encourages the Christian spouse to get along with the unbelieving spouse. That's the first go-to point for him, and he makes that very clear in 1 Corinthians. And he says, you know, you just need to make the marriage work as best that you can. But then he says this in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15. But if the husband or wife who isn't a believer insists on leaving, let them go. In such cases, the believing husband or wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace. So this again would seem to be Paul's attempt really to deal with the present day problems of Corinth. And if you've read anything about Corinth, they had a lot of present day problems, as do we actually. And he makes it clear earlier that this is not, he's not saying this as a direct command of Jesus at all. These are his thoughts, and we know to be inspired by the Spirit. So scholars, they continue to debate whether or not desertion or this leaving that Paul talks about the marriage is grounds for the dissolution of marriage. And one of the reasons that this is a hot point of debate is that Paul is not as clear here as Jesus was when he spoke about sexual immorality being a reason, an exception for divorce. And so there's lots of debate and discussion that happens around that. In fact, you don't have to look very far to find other scholarly positions that would suggest even a broader position for the grounds of divorce. Some, for example, would argue that other Old Testament positions on divorce and remarriage are implicit in Jesus' position. In other words, there would be an understanding that he would have. Now, others would argue that Jesus has presented the only grounds for divorce and remarriage, and they are clearly laid out in the New Testament scriptures that we've just looked at today. And our own denominational perspective would reflect the latter rather than the former. So, considering all of this, lots to chew on, lots to think about, I really believe that the best place for us to close today is to go back as Jesus did, back to God's best intention for us. Now, clearly, divorce is not God's choice for us. He made that clear, that view clear through his prophet Malachi when he said, I hate divorce. There's no question about that. So any provision for divorce and remarriage must be based from the premise that God would have preferred it to be otherwise. That's the heart of God for us. But the truth of the matter is, God has been dealing with less than perfect humanity from the time of the garden. He knows us very well. While hating our sin, He has never hated us. While grieving our poor decisions, he has never left us. While we have made any number of wrong turns, he has always, always provided us with a way home. And he does that through the cross of Christ. You know, when we accept responsibility for our mistakes, for our poor decisions, for our sin, and we confess them before the Lord and we seek his forgiveness, we find that his grace is always sufficient. Do you hear me? His grace is always sufficient. Always. So to all who have gone down the road of being divorced and remarried, know this, that God loves you. He has understood your painful past, and he continues to desire his best for you, his very best for you in your circumstance today. We just sang earlier that song, God takes our brokenness aside and he makes it beautiful. I'm thankful for the grace of God. To anyone today who may be considering divorce, please listen to the words of Jesus that brings us back to God's original purpose of marriage between a husband and a wife. Redouble your efforts with God's strength to find good and common ground that was once there. Work as hard as you can to establish new ground based in love and commitment to your sacred vows. Ask Jesus in, the great restorer and healer. I mean, before I go on, I want to be really clear about this. What I am saying is not an encouragement for you to remain in an unsafe or abusive relationship. I'm not saying that at all. If that is the case for you today, I encourage you to take positive steps towards safety and security. Our team would be happy to come alongside you and recommend resources. No one ought to be in a place that they're being hurt. No one. To all who are happily married, hold tight to the covenantal relationship that you have. Be reminded every day of God's desired best for your marriage and find every day the gift that you are one to the other. Celebrate it and build on it and take nothing for granted. Take nothing for granted. And to all who are considering marriage, take nothing lightly. This is a holy covenant. It's a lifelong promise and an amazing gift from God. Commit now to construct your relationship with sacrificial love, as Jesus taught us, with great respect, honoring one another. And for an abiding commitment that will take you through the good times and the hard times. Now, yesterday, this young couple that I had the honor to marry, they stood right here, and I reminded them of these things. See, the promise that they made yesterday, it's a lifelong deal. And I say, consider no other option. Just work hard at loving one another. Pour into one another. Invest in one another. Because that's what God wants. He wants his very best for us. And this is a very sacred relationship. Now, I know that for some of you, your heads are just going like crazy and you're just trying to think things through. And we all come from a variety of places and experiences and positions and decisions. And oh my goodness. The last thing that I want today is for anybody to leave this house feeling guilty. That is not what this is about. You need to be reminded of the grace of God and the mercy of God in your life, in your present circumstance. You just need to be reminded of that. But if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today about a relationship that you're in, or you need to listen to the whisper of the Holy Spirit and hear what God has to say to you. You know, they say often about the kind of speaking that we're doing here as we're going through Mark verse to verse, that the good thing about this is that you can't miss anything. And this is often a passage that pastors would rather miss. Because it's hard. There's some hard truths here. But none of us should ever shy away from the truth of the Word of God. In fact, what we need to do is learn how to embrace it and work through it. And there are ways. There are certainly ways. So would you stand with me, everybody? I would love to pray with you. If you have any questions or thoughts or whatever, we're more than open and desiring to hear from you. So please feel free to ask. And if we can help you in any way, please let us know about that. But let us pray together. Father, we would first pray today for all who have known the hurt that divorce brings. Husbands, wives, family members. Would you continue, O God, to bring healing and life? Jesus, we would ask that you would restore that which has been lost. We would pray today for marriages that are on rocky ground. O God, would you bring hope and healing and wisdom and restoration, Jesus? And Father, we would pray today for strong marriages throughout this room. Would you bless them and call on all who are married to hold to and cherish the gift of the other? Oh, Jesus, continue to pour in life. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your plans for us are the best plans. And our desire, Jesus, as best we can, is to come alongside and align ourselves with that. And we recognize that, man, we're just not great at it sometimes. And I am absolutely there. I understand that. But today, oh God, we are reminded once again of your grace and your mercy and the power of the cross in our lives, that we can move forward in you and your great love. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hey, God bless you, everybody. This coming Sunday is Story Sunday. So it's one of our favorites. So make sure that you don't miss that. Have a great Sunday, everybody.